Thank you for the privilege of being found in the body of Christ. Father, I'm excited about your return, and I'm looking forward to it. And so is everyone here that's born of you. And Father, we love you and we appreciate you. We can't hardly wait to enter into eternity and be with you forever. I ask, Father, today as you spoke into my heart to share the word, I pray that I share the word out of my heart, what you've laid in it, for your wonderful people here this morning, so that we can all be at rest and look forward to a wonderful future in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you will, open up to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. There are a lot of people that are hearing a lot of things take place, especially on our news media, out in the highways and byways where we live. Many of us are confronted with the present day situation, you know, the turmoil that is in the world. I guess on the news they said at the rate gas prices are going, you know, currently at the rate that they are, they say within 2 years it'll be up to $15 a gallon. Well, we know that's not going to happen. Amen. If that will turn to alternate ways of fuel. But nevertheless, we have an interesting time in our life. Whether we realize or not, it's a real interesting time. And it can be a time of real fearfulness, or it could be a time of peace. It's all according to the frame of mind that you choose to live in. Me personally, I don't see things getting so bad that God on the throne says, "My gosh, what are we going to do?" You know? I just feel that as long as God's on the throne, I mean, no matter what takes place here, it's all going to work out for our advantage. Amen. Because we belong to Him. Hallelujah. Whether we're here or whether we're there, we belong to Him. He's our Father, and things will work out. Praise the Lord. But you know, our life is not clearly defined as individuals in the Bible, other than the fact it's clearly defined of what we've been predestinated to be conformed to. That's clearly defined in the Word of God. But what Christians don't understand is that your daily walk, your person, your name is not found in Scripture in the sense of this here is about you. But there is a definite clarity and understanding in the Word of God that if you would observe the Word of God and follow the Word as it's spoken to you personally, then your personal life can be very, very blessed and very determined in a positive direction. Doesn't mean everything's going to go smooth, but it means that if you're in fellowship with the Lord and He's developing you and maturing you, that you're not more of a person of circumstance, but a purpose that's on purpose, but a person that's on purpose. Praise God. The devil would like us to think that we're all created on a conveyor belt so that at the end of the line we just dumped off into society, and that's not true at all. God has a purpose, a plan for every one of us to succeed. Now, some of us might have altered that plan a little bit, but I'll tell you what, God can get you back on course, and He can redeem your lost time and get you going smoothly in the right direction. Amen. God is still Shalom. He's still a God of peace. He is Al Shaddai. He's the God that's more than enough. Amen. Boy, I just sense that in my spirit, you know. And I don't think we as believers need to be around the campfire being a negative about things. I believe we need to be around the campfire being positive about things. Amen. Because we still have God in our life. Amen. Now society, this natural world does not have God in its thinking. Have you kind of noticed that by now? And so it's interesting to watch them try to define why things are the way they are without the knowledge of God in their life. It's crazy. But because we have God in our life, God didn't leave us the word for us to be confused or lost or not knowing where we're going. Praise God. But God wants us to remain on that cutting edge so that these evil times will not catch us unaware, but we're prepared in our heart to face everything that comes our way. Amen. In Matthew chapter 23, it's a very interesting passage, what leads up to it. But let's go to verse 37. And I want to talk about some of the questions that have been asked me a lot lately. What do you think of the elections? And what do you think of the president? What do you think of the war? And what do you think of all these things? Well, today I want to make some clarity to your life that regardless of what goes on around us, it doesn't really matter as long as we're plugged into the Lord. Because the Lord knows where to place us in life in spite of what life is about. Now, when we were born into this world until the day we gave our heart to the Lord, we didn't know that Satan was the god of this world. But you know, he still is. But you know what? He's not the god of me in this world. Are you following me? Because when I gave my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? I stepped out of the god of this world and I stepped into the God of the universe. Glory to God. I changed citizenship. I'm now an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm not prone to the components of this world. I'm prone to my heavenly economy. Praise God. I'm prone to that one. Praise God. And as long as God's got me here, hallelujah, I can be an ambassador for Him and know that everything's going to carry me through until I go home to be with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, there's a place that Jesus got. He got alone. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, know that thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And I would just share with John that when I was reading this out of my interlinear, the thing that I notice is "he that cometh." That is one word in the Greek. And when I saw the word, I went into shock. Because I used to think this verse said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would that you would basically have accepted me. I would have loved to gather you." But he said, "You're left desolate because they rejected the Lord." Are you following me? They never really accepted Him as a Redeemer. And we know why. We've studied in the past. Because of their upbringing, their form of religion, they were convinced they served the only God in the entire universe, so to speak. And so anyone that would come up with anything otherwise were just anathema to them. They just wouldn't have anything to do with them. But as I was reading this, this is the thinking that I took. The nation of Israel will not be able to see the Lord until His return. That's how I looked at that verse. But what caught me off guard is, "Blessed is He." In other words, they will see Him predicated on someone coming in His name. And so when I went to the interlinear and I read it and I looked at "he that cometh," I went into shock because this word for "cometh" is not referring to a future coming. It isn't referring to a past coming. "He that cometh" is referring to a coming that is not regulated to any form of time. It literally meant that when somebody comes again to the nation of Israel, they are coming in the name of the Lord to preach the Jesus they rejected during our dispensation, our time period. Are you following me? So that they would see him again in the new light, not wait until they couldn't see him right up until the second advent. No, that's not what he was referring to. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Glory to God. And that means the nation of Israel today had just as much of an opportunity to see Jesus as he really was and not wait. And there's no abandonment from that nation till the second advent. Right. That nation is just as savable as any other nation on planet Earth. But they have to come through Jesus. Yeah. Now you follow me? So there's this big dilemma, you know, about how the Jews are not to even be preached Jesus to, because all of Israel is going to be saved when the Lord returns. And so they're not subject to redemption. That is a doctrine out of hell. Amen. Everyone has to come by way of the Lord. These are just doctrines of men that have not submitted their mind to God through the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And so what he was saying here is, oh Israel, you have rejected me. But there's going to come a time when someone will come in my name and you'll have the ability to see me again.
Hallelujah.
And that ability is here in this generation, this dispensation. Now, in Matthew 24, what people don't understand about this particular chapter, it's in perfect chronological order. Absolute perfect chronological order. What I mean by that is that when Jesus began to speak, he spoke in line upon line. Precept upon precept. In absolute accuracy. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't speak these things in the other books. Because in Luke, I think it's chapter 21, it is. 6 through 11, Jesus speaks along these same lines again, but then in verse 12, he jumps over into the book of Acts. And then as he goes along a little further, he'll jump off into another dispensation or so forth and so on. He doesn't do things in chronological order. But I've learned through the laws of meditation that this book here, this Bible in your lap, it was not written in chapters and verses. It's written in subjects and themes, letter form. And so you have to learn not so much the chapter and the scripture as much as the subject or the theme. Are you following me? Because it's in letter form. Now, thank God for chapters and verses, because it helps us in our studying or looking things up. It gives us a reference point. You follow? But that's not how you study the Bible. That's not how you use scripture, by the way. You just don't pull scripture out of text and use it to your own advantage unless it's understood in the subject or the theme of something. How many of you are following what I'm saying? And so it's important that we understand what it means to really meditate the Word of God and have it rightly divided to our understanding. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is that we are living in some difficult times. We're not sure about who to vote for or who should be president or about the president we have in office. Many of us are tossed to and fro. And we've got Christians warring against another Christian. I know God's in the Democratic Party. Well, no, he's not. I know God's in the Republican Party. I've been praying and God told me that he's in the Republican Party. No, I've been praying and he's in the Democratic Party. The only party God's in is what I prophesied out of my heart. God is a theocracy, and guess what? He's not up for a voting system. He knows what to do and where to go and what to say and how it should be done. Praise God. You're not dealing with a group of people. You're dealing with the mind of God. He created the universe.
Amen.
Hey, here's another one. God created a Democrat. And God created a Republican. Wow! So the church has got this sword. One's the God sword and the other one's the God sword. We're fighting each other. That shouldn't be. We need to look for the God of peace. the more difficult times are. Amen? We need to look at the God of the provider the more difficult the times are. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you're not in faith now for your $4 and something a gallon of gas, there's something wrong with you. You got to have faith to go and fill your tank up. Some of you filled your tank up like the last you're ever going to get. I understand why, though. I understand. But there's more from where that came from. Amen. Believe me. So we are living in a very difficult times. And Matthew chapter 24 gives us a little understanding about just before the return of the Lord for the church. I had a brother approach me not too long ago. And he said, Pastor Jan, you still believe in the rapture? And I looked at him and I said, more now than ever. Amen. He was taken on. He says, you don't believe in that old form of doctrine, do you? And I said, what did you say? And he says, you don't believe in that old form of doctrine, do you? And I says, I never looked at it as an old form of doctrine. Right. He says, well, how do you view it? And I says, I view it as a doctrine that's to come. And I says, well, evidently you've never really been solid about it in the beginning, or you wouldn't be abandoning the understanding of it now. And I says, I think you need to be careful at making a blank statement like that, because there's a whole lot of areas you haven't filled in yet in your understanding. And he looked a little upset at me. Later on, I shared a little bit. It was Sue and Sue. We were in the tent there. This in Montana, and this particular minister was preaching how we're going to be here another 1,000 years, and that we need to leave a legacy. And Sue leaned over to me and said this, and it was so profound what she said. She said, "You know something? If you really don't believe in a rapture, it really distorts your understanding of a lot of other areas in the Bible." And I said, yeah, amen, it really does. I didn't see it as impacting as she did. But he later on come up to me, he says, how can you say that you believe in it now more than ever? I says, because times are changing. And the understanding of the church being caught up is getting more clear to me because of the present situation and how things are coming together in Scripture. I mean, you're following what I'm saying. You know, whether you realize it or not, this church is not kingdom now.
That is right. Praise God.
Now, some people don't even know what kingdom now is. Well, kingdom now theology is that there are a group of believers who believe that we will eventually take over the world, and that we invite the presence of the Lord back. You know what I call that? I call that real stupid. I call that meh. I mean, I don't know how else you want me to put to it, but I call that ignorance really gone to seed. I mean, if I felt that was a possibility, you and I wouldn't have one empty seat in this facility. You want to know what? Christians are growing. Christians are maturing. The world's getting better. We're holding offices. We're controlling things as it was intended to control. Yeah, but what about the Antichrist? Well, we'll figure that one out later, but we are to take over the whole world. All right, what about your flesh? The flesh is prone to sin, but we're going to take over the world. Well, how many of you know that the devil's still the god of this world?
Yeah.
Now, I don't find Scripture where he stops being the god of it until Jesus comes back.
That's right.
And puts an end to the whole mess.
Amen.
And I don't think we have that place. It doesn't say, and the church will mount up on white horses.
No.
On earth. And go and conquer all the enemies of the Lord. And then say, Jesus, come on back. It's safe now.
Oh,
I don't know how they reason some of this doctrine, but they do it. They do reason it. I just can't figure out how. One time I decided I'm going to get a hold of a form of doctrine or preaching, and I'm going to cross my eyeballs and maybe I'll understand it. Because everything has to fit. Now, the reason I went to Matthew 24 is I want to share some things with you just a little bit about understanding that as we progress along in this natural life right now, God has things in order concerning His children. But it's on a daily basis. That's where God needs to work. He needs to work in your life on a daily basis. Are you following me? God doesn't try to work in your life circumstantially. He works in your life on purpose daily. Not tomorrow, today. Tomorrow is the sufficiency of evil is there for tomorrow. Just be concerned about where you're walking today. See, and God says when you focus on your daily walk, then tomorrow will take care of itself. But it'll be good because the Lord will be involved in you on tomorrow's walk. And then the other one, you know what that's telling me? If you walk with God on a daily basis, you don't get off track. When you put God on the shelf from Sunday to Sunday, there's a lot of trails you go down in between. And some of them trails are almost irrecoverable. Are you following me? And sometimes you go wandering down them trails and you fall off the cliff and hit the smack bottom ground and you say, what happened? Well, you were going down this path and you fell asleep. But you kept sleepwalking. And you went off an 800-foot cliff. Well, I don't know how that happened. Yeah, you fell asleep. And the Bible tells you not to do that in the Lord. Stay awake. Stay alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. Hallelujah. Why? We got a nut running around. His name's Devil. Some of us don't even think he exists. So in Matthew 24, Jesus, He steps outside of the temple there with his disciples. This is Herod's temple. And the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus is speaking. And whether many of you believe it or not, at the time he spoke this, his ministry was very popular. Matter of fact, Roman government had their eyeball on him. They were wondering what his purpose was. Not just the Jewish nation, but the Roman nation as well. And you know what he says? He says openly to the disciples, yeah, see this temples? There ain't going to be one stone left upon another one. It's all going to come down. You know what the disciples were probably thinking? It doesn't say that there, but the disciples were going, oh, shut up, Jesus. Because they actually thought Jesus was going to do something about the whole system. They thought he was going to get enough followers and they were going to storm the walls and tear the whole place down. And they didn't want nobody with ears around them to transfer this information back to authority. So the disciples, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, notice this, the disciples came to him privately. I always wondered what it meant that they came to him privately. They came unto him privately. Does it mean that when he said, see, these stones are not going to be one left upon another, they all disappeared? So waited till he got alone, then they decided to creep up on the mountain? They came to him and they said, hey, if that's true, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? In verse 3, when he said, when shall these things be? They were asking him a question, When are them stones going to come down? He was talking about the fall of Jerusalem. When are those temples going to disintegrate? When are they going to come down? And the second question would be, and what shall be the sign of your coming? Well, that is a question referring to the second advent of the Lord. That's when the Lord will literally return and stop the mess that's going to go on at that time. And then the third thing, and of the end of the age. He's talking about their tribulation, at the end of tribulation. And Jesus answered and said, verse 4 through verse 8, it's very interesting. He implies things that were going to come upon planet Earth just before tribulation begins. Now, how many of you here know that they claim that tribulation is 7 years long? It is. It's clearly defined in Scripture that tribulation will be 7 years long with 3.5 year segments. Now notice what he says. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, getting them to follow false Christs. And ye shall hear of wars. These are hot wars. Now, is any of us hearing about some wars going on right now? I don't know about you, but have you guys really stepped back and thought about how much conflict is going on in the world? And rumors of wars, you know what this is called? Cold wars. It means wars that are contemplating on coming to pass. See that ye be not troubled. Hey, I'm not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines. Now, we've known of any famines lately? And pestilence. Boy, last night sitting around the campfire, I hate mosquitoes. And earthquakes in divers places. We just experienced another one over there in China. Now they're saying up to, what, 80,000? Somewhere in that area? Maybe more, I don't know. Maybe you guys are more accurate on end time things than I am. Died. You know, that don't mean too much to us sitting here. But man, if you've been in an earthquake and you've seen the damage of an earthquake, I'm going to tell you something. It's something you'll never forget. Believe it or not, there's a smell about the earth, the ground, when an earthquake is hit. I happen to be one of the lucky ones in the 1964 earthquake on Good Friday. So I've been in the world's most traumatic earthquake known to mankind. It was 9.8 on the Richter scale. It lasted for 7 minutes. Thank God at the time that it happened, Alaska was not that populated. But it killed hundreds of thousands of people. Wiped a town out. I mean, you go down Seward Highway and you look off in the tundra. You can't see them today because they cut them all up. But inland, 5 miles, you see ships there. 5 miles inland. Sitting right out in the tundra. Why? Water scooted them right through the town, right up into the tundra there. Earthquakes is something else. I went down to Turnagain and saw how that Turnagain is a place right there on the water in Anchorage where the up and uppers live and all that. And it looked like matchboxes flipped all over because the ground just shredded up. You go through town and all of 4th Avenue on one side was down in the ground. A friend of mine at that time was in the D&D bar and they got a picture of the D&D bar. And it shows the sign, but the bar's in the ground. And he'd been drinking and he He felt a little woozy, and he stepped outside on the sidewalk and decided to go home, and the earthquake hit. And he grabs hold of this pole, and the pole's swinging around, and boom, the tavern goes down, and he goes, "God, I'll never drink again. I repent." And the old poles are swinging around. Thought the end of the world had come. It's horrendous. You wouldn't believe what an earthquake can do. Can you imagine those people in China, what they're going through right now? I went and saw a lady going through the rubble looking for her babies. And I just sat there and my heart just went out. You know, they're humans, they're people. And the earth is in birth pangs, people. It's in birth pangs. It wants to be released of the curse just as much as we do. That's why we groan within ourselves to be released from this physical body, because the death is at work within it. Are you following me? We have to have some brains about us to preserve it. Anymore, I don't even know how to preserve it. I can't even use medication. Why? I found the medication that I use to preserve it kills it. I found out that man has to turn to natural means besides the mind of the doctor in order for us to survive. Interesting, isn't it? Because your physical body and your carnal mind, it don't know nothing but death. That's all it thinks. That's all it speaks. That's why you have to learn to disown it. That's why you have to learn to put the body on that in that position that Jesus had declared it on the cross, dead. And a lot of us keep walking around with that sucker. We don't know how to keep it in the ground. We think we got it buried in the ground, and we're walking by, and the arm comes up out of the ground and grabs our ankles. And keep walking and pull me out of here. Oh, yeah, here, come on out. Now let's go back to what we were formerly doing. Oh, okay. I saw this cartoon, I never laughed so hard in my life. Shows this guy down on all fours, and this ugly looking thing with a leash on him and a whip. And this one Christian standing and looking at him says, "What are you doing? What is that?" He says, "It's my sin." Treating him like an animal. Man don't know how to get rid of the addictions. They don't know how to separate themselves from this world and allow God to give you back this world with His mind. It's like we invite Christ into our living in this world rather than us abandoning this world and moving back into Christ and let Christ giving us back to this world with His mind and His way of doing things. We don't know how to do that. Now notice what he says here. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. How many of you know that in Africa, I can't remember the place, quite a few years ago I read about it in a newspaper, and some of you might remember, it was the greatest famine in Africa that took place, and there was like millions that died from starvation. And they, I guess they had to journey from one distance to another. They were dying on the way to try to get to a place where there were food. And it was horrible. Can you imagine carrying your babies and them dying in your arms? Boy, how fortunate we've been in America. And how fortunate we should be that people gave their lives for us to sit right here and not have that same kind of torture and torment. Are you following me? But I'm going to tell you something, believer. Those of you looking for ministry, get on your knees and start praying for these nations. Start praying for these governments to lose their control over mankind, and so they can live in freedom and peace like the Bible says we're to do. Pray for those that are in authority so we live a quiet and peaceful life. But notice verse 8 here. He says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. This word is a Greek word, Odin, which means birth pangs. Birth pangs. Now notice verse 9. Then, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I want you to notice that when he was answering these three questions to the disciples did not know anything about our dispensation. It's called the dispensation of grace. They didn't know about it. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The disciples probably wondered, well, what do you mean church? Build my church. Because Paul the apostle was literally appointed by God to complete the word of God for our generation or our dispensation. So when Jesus was answering these questions, he wasn't putting the church age in there. He was literally answering the three questions that involved the nation of Israel. And so when he said, then shall they deliver you, the word then is the Greek word tote, which literally means concurrent events that follow in sequel. That follow in sequel. And so when you start reading all of Matthew 24, you'll find this word then, and then, and then, and then, and then. And you'll find that they go right up through Matthew chapter 25, which gets very interesting. So some of us have gone as far as Matthew 24 in verse 39 and 40, and we've said that that's talking about the rapture, and it is not. So where are we at today? Well, I'm going to tell you where we're at. We're just headed in to that area of birth pangs. We're starting to feel the effect of the earth and the system of this world and everything beginning to heave. Are you following me? And you think that China had a bad eruption. There's going to be more to follow even in our nation, in our country, besides the wars and rumors of wars. Them earthquakes, they do a lot more damage than wars. Trouble is, society says it's God that's doing it. It's God that's doing it. God displayed His wrath on the Son so that all would see Him as love. Because that's what changes a man to receive God. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the severity. Well, according to the world, you know, God did something over there in China. Well, then, what were they doing wrong over there? Because after all, Katrina came as an act of God because they were all weirdos in New Orleans. So what were they doing over there in China? It's ridiculous. The world is what it is, and we have a devil that is a system of this world. Now, the word then, you'll find it in verse 9, verse 10. Gets very interesting. You find it in verse 16. And then you'll find it in verse 21. You'll find it in verse 23. And then you'll find it coming on down, verse 30, twice. And then it'll come on down to verse 40. The same thing, concurrent events. You get into verse 25 and it just continues on. Why? Because it's in chronological order. And so when you're reading Matthew chapter 24, you've got to realize you're looking in to a generation of tribulation, and Jesus is putting the focus on Jerusalem, the Jew. Right. Not all the nations. And most of us say that God can't return until our gospel is preached to the four corners of the earth. And really, when he said that about the gospel having to be preached during tribulation, he was talking about the gospel of tribulation has got to be preached to every nation during tribulation, not during our time period. The apostles turned the known world upside down with the gospel in their generation.
Yes, they did.
God isn't waiting for the gospel to reach every little ear. That's happened in generation after generation. Man keeps going out of God generation after generation. Are you following me? But what he was saying is the gospel that's got to be preached during tribulation, that has got to reach the four corners of the earth. Why? Because tribulation is only 7.5 years long. And how will the gospel be preached during tribulation? It will be preached by 144,000 saved Jews. It'll be preached by tribulational believers. It will be preached by angels floating across the sky. Two men in the Old Testament will be preaching the gospel. Or from the Old Testament. Will be preaching the gospel. If there are two men from the Old Testament, I don't know. John knows more about that than I do. But we know they exist. And the world kills them and gets excited and they come back to life. I'm back! Now, it's very interesting that when you look at verse 16 of Matthew 24 here, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about there's going to be the second half of tribulation that's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrendous. So before he gets to that, he said, verse 15, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. This is referring to from verse 15, 16 as the middle of tribulation. Now, I've had some people call me and especially when Iraq began its descent to war and Afghanistan and all these nations. I had a lot of people call me and say, is Saddam Hussein the Antichrist? And I said, no, he isn't. I guess I was right. And they said, well, why do you say that he's, well, how can you be so certain he's not the Antichrist? Well, the Antichrist is going to do something. He's going to be able to sit in the Temple Mount in the middle of tribulation and reinstitute Judaism. Would that be a Muslim that would do that? I don't think he'd have the popularity going for him. There's many speculations of where will he come from, what nation he'll come out of. I've heard them all. Some think he's going to be a Greek. And some think that he's going to be a Syrian. You know, the list goes on. Some even claim that he'll be out of the tribe of Dan. But my personal opinion, that would be more fitting if he was one born out of the land. You know what I mean? But I want to share something with you about the Antichrist. God is going to take care of us, the church. Are you following me? You and I will not sit under the reign of the Antichrist. You want to know why? Because you and I are not rejecting the kingdom of heaven. Regardless of what you think. We're not. How many of you here can say, I have not rejected Jesus? We haven't. Do you know how much honor you give the Lord? Even though your walk might not be perfect with Him, do you know how much honor you're giving the Lord by believing in Him while you're here? Anybody can believe in Him when you're there. Right, Dean? I have a reference point now I can go to. But anybody can believe in Him when you're here. But you know, for you to believe in Him while you're here, even though you don't feel the fullness of your walk with the Lord, do you know how much honor God respects you in that? God looks at you as cool. You're either a cool, cool Christian or you're a stupid, cool Christian. Meaning that, you know, there are some of us going to enter into His presence and be ashamed. Because we know we hadn't done our part here while we're here. But nevertheless, you're with the Lord. Why? Because there's a great honor that God gives you the fact that you trust in Him even though you haven't seen Him. You just believe in Him. Now, I'm going to tell you about the Antichrist. He parallels Christ. And I'm going to give you 12 parallels real quick, like, and then we're going to shut down because we don't have service tonight. We have Memorial Day. Amen? To honor those who've gone on. The Antichrist comes in the very image of Satan, as Christ came in the image of God. The Antichrist is the second person in the hellish Trinity, as Christ is the heavenly Trinity. The Antichrist comes up from the abyss while Christ comes down from heaven. The Antichrist is a savage beast while Christ is a sacrificial lamb. The Antichrist receives his power from Satan as Christ received his power from his Father. The Antichrist will experience a resurrection just as Christ experienced a true one. The Antichrist will receive worship of all unbelievers as Christ did of all believers. The Antichrist will deliver many mighty speeches as did Christ. Satan doubtless give to the Antichrist his vast knowledge of philosophy, science, and human wisdom accumulated through the centuries. I have scriptures for all this, by the way. I just don't have time to give them to you. The Antichrist will attempt unsuccessfully to combine the three Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king, as someday Christ will successfully do. He will fill the office of a king. He came as a prophet and a priest. The Antichrist's symbolic number is 6, while the symbolic number of Christ is 7. The Antichrist will someday kill his harlot wife, while Christ someday will glorify his holy bride. So these are kind of the parallels that the Antichrist will give to a hurting and dying world. And he'll come as the answer to it. And the world will fall for it. The world will fall for that damnable individual. And really, you and I, if we was to remain during it, guess what? We wouldn't have a problem being deceived by him. Why? We know Christ. Period. Amen. What are you going to do? Well, I deny Christ and I'll take him. When you got scripture in your hand. And you know that Bible right there that you got in your lap? When you're going through tribulation and you accept Christ, you don't have the gospel that you and I got now in our lap to conform to. You want to know why? Because Our dispensation of grace ended at the catching away of the church. The authority in the Christ and the believer is no longer a personal individual thing as it is now. Back then, Christ gives instructions of what those who want to receive Jesus are to do. Go and hide someplace and survive till the Lord returns. Let's sure not the instruction he gave the church. He told us to go after the devil with the sword and stick him. I got my own personal opinion of theology, but I haven't proved it out yet to show you how, what position you take when you're a believer during tribulation. Very interesting. During tribulation, the proving of your end is what you do during tribulation. Did you guys get something tonight or this morning? Are you guys going to have a good evening? Amen. Y'all going to pay respect for those that have gone on? Amen. Amen. Do honor to your family and visit them sites. And praise God. I'll tell you what. You guys are going to have a good Memorial Day tomorrow, right? Our office will be closed. We're open for emergencies if you can get us. Stand up, everybody. Have a good barbecue tonight if you want to. Don't forget 3 o'clock tomorrow, our confession together. Amen? Okay. You guys ready? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you so much that your Spirit will be inclined to bring us to peace and rest in a very troubled world. And Father, we know that things will work out for the good to those who love you and that are called according to your purpose. And Father, we know that our purpose is to be the salt of the earth and help as many who are in torment to find the God of peace, the God that supplies, the God that's more than enough. Use us this weekend, Father, in any way that you see the opportunity fit for us to bring somebody into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Bless these wonderful people. With every head bowed, if you're here today and you want to recommit your life to Jesus, when we dismiss the service, I would like you to come up and I would just be glad to pray for you.